Oh, praise be His holy name. We're talking about an important issue this morning, and I want to start off with a couple little vignettes that help us to put all of this into perspective as we begin. We'll start with Adam. After Adam stayed out late a few nights, Eve became suspicious. "You're running around with another woman. Admit it," she demanded. "What other woman?" Adam shot back. "You're it." That night, Adam was fast asleep when he was awakened by Eve poking him in the chest. "What are you doing?" "I'm counting your ribs." Or, as a married couple traveled to a wedding, they had some heated words about the state of their marriage. About that time, the husband spotted some mules by the side of the road. "Relatives?" he said to his wife. Well, not taking the bait, she responded, "Yeah, through marriage." Marriage is a wonderful gift. Wonderful gift from the Lord. It would be great to hear that once you enter into marriage, it's just heavenly bliss from that moment on. Living in a fallen world, that's not how it works, and some of you can say amen. We also have to deal with an enemy who wants to destroy this gift. One of the ways he has been able to do it is to whisper in our ears that divorce is the solution to when tensions mount in your marriage and things look hopeless. He's there. He wants to whisper, "Oh, divorce, that's the answer." It's all around us, isn't it? But at that moment, you need to remember that Satan is a liar. Satan is a liar and a destroyer of all that God has called very good. And so today we're going to ask the question, is divorce approved by God? Whatever marriage you're in now, you might be divorced and remarried. Whatever marriage you are in right now, this is the question. Is divorce approved by God where you are right now? We start there in Mark chapter 10. Jesus arose from there and came to the region of Judea. He was going to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, which is the district of Perea. And the jurisdiction in that area, just as it is in Galilee, was Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the one who wanted to kill Jesus when he was born. So that's the type of mentality that we have governing Perea. Now that Jesus is in Perea, we have Herod Antipas, who has the same attitude of his father. He hates anyone but himself, governing and in power. And now he's here whispering of what? Jesus as King of the Jews. So here Jesus is coming into Perea, and multitudes gathered to him again, and as he was accustomed, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Testing him. Oh, to test Jesus. But not with the right attitude. They were trying to entrap him. Because they said, "You know, if we can get Jesus to say something controversial about this issue of divorce, maybe we can get him in the same hot water that John the Baptist got himself in." Remember, John the Baptist told Herod Antipas, "It is unlawful for you to have who? Your brother's wife." She divorced Philip, who was Herod's brother, in order to marry Herod. It's like a soap opera, isn't it? And John the Baptist said openly to Herod, "It is unlawful for you to have your brother's wife." He was bold. And so what happened? Herod's wife couldn't handle that. She said, "Throw him in jail." And you remember the story of the daughter dancing before Herod. And he says, "What do you want up to half of my kingdom?" "I want the head of John the Baptist." And so now these worms, these weasels, are trying to trap Jesus and to say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Not only do they want him to get into hot water with Herod Antipas, but they also want the multitudes to hear that possibly they're following or they're excited about someone who is very radical in his teaching on marriage. But he's not radical. All he is truthful and scriptural. And that's what we're going to see. Jesus is not going to give some wishy-washy answer to this. The Jewish Mishnah containing the oral arguments of Judaism shows two schools of thoughts on this issue. And it was something that Jesus was going to deal with. The liberal school of Hillel said that divorce for any reason was legitimate, while the conservative school of Shammai allowed divorce only on the grounds of adultery. Only on the grounds of adultery. There was no other reason for them. That's the conservative school. Well, Jesus would have a counter question, wouldn't he? Two schools of thought. One liberal: you burn the toast, I can divorce you. And then the other extreme, on the other side of it was, oh no, you had to commit adultery. The counter question by Jesus exposes the Pharisees' reasoning as being more concerned about the concession of Moses rather than the commands of God, the commandment of God from the very beginning. We see this in Mark 10 there as he continues. He answered and said unto them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away." And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is for the hardness of your heart. He wrote this precept." Now this word precept and the word command in Mark in verse 3, the one before it that you see there, is the basically the same word of a precept, a thought. That is what Moses is giving to them. He's trying to help them to understand how to handle this misbehavior of divorce and remarriage in their lives. In no way did the legislation of Deuteronomy 24 institute divorce. The Mosaic law was merely intended to regulate divorce and protect the rejected wife. When Jesus asked them what Moses commanded, he wanted them to go back to Genesis 2:24. And that is what he is going to have them look at. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. He is saying, what did Moses command? Well, he commanded what God commanded. He commanded what God established from the very beginning. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh." And this is what we need to be transferring to our next generation. We need to hold up the ideal that God started with. The ideal where God said, "This is very good." That's what we want for our children. I've never met parents yet who have said to them, "Oh yes, I want my children to go through the devastating effects of divorce on their lives." No, I've never heard that. I've always heard parents say, "I want them to have a healthy marriage. I want them to be committed in their marriage." And that's what we want at Church at the Rock. All of us have failed in different ways in marriage. some have failed in marriage and have gotten divorces and gotten remarried. God forgives. But you go on from there and you clarify to the next generation. That's not what God wants. This is what God wants. Going back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 2, 24, where we see here. And I love this statement by Jesus that he says to them at the end, what God, therefore God has joined together, let no man put apart. That is from the beginning. This is our mandate. You should not put your marriage away. Your mother-in-law should not step in and try to break up your marriage. No one else should try to step in and put asunder, break apart what God has put together. That is the truth that God has given. And the only way that we can handle this is if our hearts are softened by God's truth. You have to be humbled by God's truth. Many people humble themselves even though they're not Christians on this principle, and they reap the fruit of a whole marriage. They reap the fruit of an intact marriage and its impact on the next generation. But if you want it to really impact, then you want the reality of it in your heart and soul. And that only happens when you surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to that point where you realize, my heart is in rebellion against God. In my heart, I have greed. In my heart, I have adultery, lusting, and sexual immorality that shouldn't be there. I have false worship in my heart. I have disobedience to parents. I have lying and stealing in different forms that I want to cover up and look like I'm socially acceptable. But in my heart, I have all this wickedness. Someday, God will look into your very heart and judge you what is there. And you are going to stand guilty or innocent. You can only stand innocent if you've cried out in repentance. You've turned from your wickedness. You said, God, I don't want that wickedness in my life. I'm disgusted with it. And you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins and shed his blood as payment for your sins. That's the moment you have freedom. And that's what you want in your heart and your soul to begin with. As you deal with this issue of marriage. So from the very beginning, God has established marriage. Why has God joined husband and wife, man and woman, together? This is his institution. And we see the Apostle Paul talk about when it's done right, it gives a beautiful picture of Christ's love for the church. And the church's respect and honor and love for Christ. It is a powerful, powerful basis upon which to give the gospel and to be a witness for Christ. So Jesus is on his way to Judea, traveling through Perea. And it's a dangerous moment, and Jesus boldly, communicates the truth without falling into their trap, without saying anything about Herod, because that was already said. Why did he need to say it again? Everybody knew it had been proclaimed openly. Now Jesus taught it clearly for them. And the next, what happened in the house with his disciples, they said, what? What are you saying? So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. Now, there's no exception clause here in this teaching that is given in Mark. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Well, the Jewish school in teaching in the Mishnah, in containing the oral arguments of Judaism, shows to us that there are two schools. But Mark isn't concerned about this because he's not speaking with Jews. He's talking with people who have chosen to be married. And you might say, well, they're not Jewish. They're Greek or they're Roman. It doesn't matter if you're Hindu, Muslim, Shinto. It doesn't matter what your background is. God has instituted marriage, and God is the ultimate authority over marriage. And it is His institution that we're entering into. And whatever form of government that establishes your marriage, you are married under God. And it's His law that guides it and that deals with it. Well, the disciples are asking, why can't a person get a divorce, or why is this? And of course, he's talking about the hardness of heart here. I look at this passage of Scripture, and I realize that we have laid this passage of Scripture aside in order to go to Matthew 19 right away. But this isn't the only passage that I want us to look at. Luke also, in speaking to the Greeks, Mark to the Romans, Luke to the Greeks, the Pharisees were lovers of money. Also heard all these things and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Now, how is Jesus going to illustrate what he's just said to the Pharisees? The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it, meaning they are being stripped of everything in their lives. The law of God is exposing all the wickedness, all the wretchedness, all that is wrong, and they are being pressed into the kingdom of God. Will they allow the Spirit of God to strip away all that is wicked before God? It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one little jot or tittle of the law to fail. It's so important. Why? Because it is exposing the sin in our lives. And now he's going to illustrate what he's talking about. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. This is incredible. There's no exception. Why? Because he's speaking to Greeks. And he is saying to them, listen, there is nothing that I can tell you that is going to give you an exception for this. Nothing. You're married, stay married. Now, when I look at these two passages of Scripture, I say, well, then let me go back to Matthew 19. Let me begin in Matthew 5 and 19 and look at these exceptions. Why would people want to rush to them and say, no, I have an exception? Well, the first one would be, oh, I my partner committed adultery. And the second thing they would say is, oh, I wasn't a Christian when I was married the first time, so I'm exempt. But that doesn't hold up with Scripture. And so I want us to look at Matthew 5 first. Therefore, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. That's from Deuteronomy 24. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality, porneia, and that's important to understand that word, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries another woman is divorced, commits adultery. And that word is mokeia. So there's two different words. Porneia, some type of sexual uncleanness, and then adultery, mokeia in the Greek. So two different words there he's using so that they understand the difference. So let's go to 19. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him and he healed them there. And the Pharisees came to him, testing him, saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who has made them at the beginning made them male and female? So Jesus is going right back to the beginning again, isn't he? And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and a mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder, let no man separate. So he goes right back to the beginning. And he establishes this. And we need to have these words burning in our hearts when we're going to deal with marriage. We want our children to understand there's no basis for divorce. There's no basis for remarriage. Do not have that as an option when you're entering into marriage. When I perform a wedding and they become scarce and more scarce and scarce here in the church, I have people coming and asking, will you marry us? And I say, have you allowed for an option of divorce? And they kind of sheepishly say, well, you know, if it doesn't work out, I can't marry you. I can't marry you. There is no option to divorce. What am I going to do? Am I going to stand up in front of the people who are being the witnesses to this marriage? And am I going to say to them, I want you to know that this marriage is not for better or for worse. Because if it gets too worse, then they are already opening themselves to break their vows before God, the vows that they're making before God. I cannot stand before God, honestly, and support that. That is why we want them to make vows before one another. That is why we want them to stand before all of us as witnesses and say, before you and before God, we are making a vow to make sure that we hold fast to this covenant that we're making one another to one another. We're not entering into a contract. This isn't a contract that can be broken. And yet, we're coming to the point where in the evangelical church, we're allowing the young couples to write out their own vows and to leave out till death do us part. I'm not going to stand for it because it's unhealthy for the marriages in our church. It's unhealthy for the couple that is getting married. We don't want to do it. We want to stand fast on this, and we want to believe that God is going to empower us to keep the vows that we make before Him. I've had people say to me, well, Pastor, I got married in City Hall. I didn't make a vow before God. I said, oh, yes, you did. Oh, yes, you did. It's His institution, and He's the one that raised up this government, and you're responsible before Him. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And he said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted. Isn't that interesting? Permitted. He doesn't use the word that they gave. He said, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Permitted, why? Because he knew. People were going to have hard hearts. Well, what was going to happen in the nation of Israel, in the social experience of Israel? There had to be something put into place to deal with wicked hearts, hard hearts. And so Moses said, okay, we'll allow for a certificate of divorce because you have a hard heart. You don't want to do it God's way. You don't want to do it from the way it was established from the very beginning. And so he said, he's given this option for you. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality. Now he uses the same word as he did back in Matthew 5, except for porneia. And marries another, commits what? Mokeia, different word. He's committing adultery. And whoever marries her is divorced, commits adultery. So Mark and Luke do not contain this exception clause. It's only for the Jewish people. only for the Jewish people. So, Jesus is again asked by the disciples. It's the same story, and he's being asked, but the disciples in this situation is going to give him a statement. If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. Jesus, if I knew this, I wouldn't have gotten married. Do you realize what is being said here? The disciples are saying, you know what? You're going back into Leviticus. And you are giving the argument that, if there's some type of uncleanness, except, he says, he's giving them the exception. They should be jumping up and down. Oh, we have an exception. If my wife has sexual immorality, I can get rid of her. I can divorce her. But they're not saying that. It must be some type of sexual immorality that is weird. And it was. It was incest. It was some type between brothers and sisters, sister-in-law, brother-in-law, something like that. That's why John the Baptist said to Herod Antipas, it is what? Unlawful. According to the law, you can't have your brother's wife. He went back to Leviticus 18. And it's no different here. And that's why the disciples are saying in their mind, well, who in the world is going to marry their... Oh, that's right, Herod Antipas did. But we're not going to do that. We're not that stupid. We're not going to do... We know it's unlawful. But you say that that's the only exception clause. So you're not part of the school of Shammai or the school of Hillel. You're not part of either one of them. You're introducing something that we haven't heard. And he said to them, all cannot accept this saying. What saying? It's better not to marry. It's better to stay single. Jesus tells them right away, you know what? Not all men can handle that. I would say amen, amen. Yes, thank you. Any sane man. There's very few men that are called to be celibate. Very few men. And when I hear... No, I'm not going to go there. But he said to them, all cannot accept this same, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs, or single men, who are born thus from the mother's womb. This is the propensity. This is their bent. And there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He was able to accept this. Let him accept it. Yeah, fine. If that's what you want to do. But you know what? That's not what the disciples had in mind. They weren't thinking straight. What they were thinking was, this is too much. You're giving us too much. At least in Hillel and Shammai, we had alternatives to a bad marriage. You're not giving us any options. And he says, that's right. And that's why when you go to Mark and Luke, you don't have any exceptions whatsoever. You'll also see in Mark and Luke that he talks about a woman divorcing her husband. But you don't see that in Matthew. Because in Jewish law, a woman could not go and divorce her husband. But in Roman law, a woman could go and divorce her husband. So you have to read Mark and Luke through the lens of a Roman mindset and a Greek mindset. And then in Matthew, you have to read it through the Jewish mindset and how he was speaking to them in that context. If you are an Orthodox Jew this morning, then this makes sense to you. And if you're holding to the Old Testament in a proper way. But I dare say that we don't have any Orthodox Jews who are attending church at the Rock. And so for the rest of us, Mark and Luke are the Gospels that we would have received. Did you realize that? Matthew would have been the Gospel that would have been presented to the Jewish people. This is your king, and all that is contained in it is going to be from the perspective of the Jewish mindset. Mark says, well, wait a minute, the Romans need a gospel that's going to make sense to them. Luke goes, yeah, the Greeks are going to need a gospel that makes sense to them. Oh, honorable Theophilus, a Greek. He's writing to the Greek mindset. And so that makes sense to us, that we would look at that and say, you know what, I want to make sure that I am understanding this subject, divorce and remarriage, from the perspective of what was said from the very beginning in Genesis, and to make sure that I understand what Matthew is saying to a Jewish mindset, and then look at Mark and Luke, that I am a Gentile, and that makes sense to me where I live. You might say that the apostles, did they believe this? Oh yeah, the apostles believed this. And the apostle Paul would go back to Genesis and say, that's the blueprint for marriage. What God has put together, let no man separate. That is what we need to be focused on. That they become one flesh. And that it should not be broken under any circumstance. Well, now you have Gentiles flooding into the church, don't you? And we need to catch ourselves and say, how are they going to be directed? Well, the purity of the church was a serious matter. Jesus established in Matthew 18, he wanted church purity. And so that would be in the forefront of the disciples as they're going out and preaching the gospel. And it was a serious matter, and yet this teaching would not be a burden. The teaching that Jesus gave and that the apostles would give to the Gentiles coming in would not be a burden to them. But one of more aspect of their freedom from darkness. Look what it says. You know, here is the report that comes down. They were all concerned about whether or not circumcision should be part of the Gentiles' experience when they were brought into the church. Well, the Judaizers wanted them to be circumcised, and they wanted them to follow other aspects of the law, the laws of cleanliness, and Paul and Barnabas and others were saying, no, no, it is in the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. That provides salvation, nothing that you can do externally. And so it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon those greater burden than those necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols. You don't want false worship, from blood, from things strangled. This would be a tremendous offense to other Jews in the church. And so abstain from it. You don't want to offend your brother, your sister, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these things, you will do well. Now, what's interesting is this. There in your notes, you have where these are all found. They deal with idol sacrifices, Leviticus 17, 8 to 9. They deal with the issue of blood and eating blood and strangled, an animal that was strangled and blood that was left in it, Leviticus 17, 10 to 12. Things strangled, Leviticus 17, sexual immorality, porneia. In the Greek translation, the word is porneia, Leviticus 18. So he goes right down these things that they were saying you are not to participate in. But they're going back and they're taking it from Leviticus 17 and 18. When I look at this, I say, God wants the same for us. God wants us to be able to go to the scriptures and get clear direction. And we won't have clear direction if we do not take his word as a Gentile, realizing that no longer are we the new Israel? If we were the new Israel, then we'd have to go back and keep all the Old Testament. And as Pastor Nick preached last week, the commandment of the Sabbath, we don't keep. We don't worship on Saturday. The Apostle Paul made it clear, let no man judge you according to that. And then in Hebrews 4, why is that? Jesus has become my rest. He's become my Sabbath. I'm the one who, he's the one that I rest in day after day after day, hour after hour after hour. No one else I look to. He is my perfect rest. Well, if I was now saying I'm the new Israel, then I would have to worship on Saturday. But we're not. Israel is separate from the church. And so when it says sexual immorality in porneia, don't go marrying your sister or your brother. You might say, oh, I would never do that. Don't have any relationship with a man if you're a man. And if you're a woman, don't have any relationship with a woman. Now, if I was preaching 10 years ago, 15 years ago, and I said, it's unlawful to marry another man if you're a man, you'd say, Pastor, you're weird. What are you preaching that for now? When I preach it now, what do you say? If someone came into the church and they said, we want to give our hearts to Jesus and we're married, a man, woman, coming in, they're married. And they come in. And they say, we've given our hearts to Jesus. You've said to other people who have, you know, gotten divorced and remarried that their marriage is okay. Well, we want you to bless our marriage. Our marriage is okay. Because under the state says that it's good. So then God is over the government. Then our marriage must be good. No. We have to raise our voice like John the Baptist. It's unlawful. It's an unlawful marriage. We've been given the word from Leviticus 18 and the Jerusalem Council. Don't enter into any type of sexual immorality like this. This is wrong. So we have direct, we have direction, clear direction from the Lord on how to live in this very, very dark time concerning marriage. And we need to be the light. The light doesn't shine when we do the same thing as the world around us. When the world around us is headlong into divorce and remarriage, signing prenuptial agreements. Well, you know, if when we come to that place where this marriage no longer works, these are the guidelines for divorce. That's what we've come to. In the evangelical church, 95% of the pastors and churches say, yes, there's reasons for divorce. And yes, you can get remarried. If you went back 75 years ago, it would be only 5% of the pastors who believe that. We've had a complete flip-flop. Why? Because when I was in college, I heard the whispering of my professors and other people in my denomination saying, we need to stay up with the times. There's so much divorce beginning to happen. We need to stay with the times. We need to show compassion. We need to show love. And we need to be able to minister to these people who have been divorced. And that's in the past. Let's just go now in the future and look to the future. And if they want to get remarried, we'll just allow them to be remarried and we'll all rejoice and God will, you know, give them a second chance. That's what man can do. That's not what God can do. Through the years, I have been privileged to work with couples who people who have been divorced and have come to me and says, I want to remarry this person. And I said, that's not what God wants. What God wants is for you to get back to your other partner. In some cases, they say, oh, my partner's already remarried. I go, then stay single and help the next generation. Lift up the standard that there is only one marriage until, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, a wife is bound by laws as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she's happier if she remains as she is. That's the final argument for Paul on that issue. And so you have a cry that is going out from the evangelical movement. Let's not be left behind by the culture. We don't want to look weird. We don't want to preach a message that's going to offend people. The message, the whole message offends wicked people. Who wants to hear when I put up the mirror of the law, you're wicked? That's the only alternative. That's the message that Jesus has given. Then they'll know, I need a Savior. I'm desperate. I need a Savior. Well, the church needs to hold up the truth about marriage. And we live in a time where that message is just being squashed. And so when I have had couples come to me and say, Pastor, I want to get remarried. My marriage is done. I don't want anything to do with my former wife, my former husband. I can remember one woman coming to me and saying that, and she literally brought her boyfriend to me. And they said, we want to talk about getting prepared for marriage, and we know that you do the premarital counseling here in the church. And I said, okay, my first counsel for you is to break up. That's my first counsel. But I said, I know that you quite don't understand that. So I will first talk with the woman. And I said to her, get on your face before God and cry out to Jesus for your marriage to be healed. Oh, you don't know my husband. He's terrible. He is just wicked. He's thrown me down the stairs. He's a police officer, a great big guy, and he's just filled with anger, and he's wicked, and I want nothing to do with him. I said, pray that God heals your marriage and changes your husband's heart. She says, I'll pray it, but you don't know him. He'll never change. And the boyfriend is there saying, okay, I'm out of this. I'm out of here. About a month later, I get a phone call. She says, you'll never believe it. The girl said, you'll never believe this, but my husband wants to talk to you. I said, oh, great. So he came in, and sure enough, he was about 6'2", Irish cop, handlebar mustache, about this wide. And I go, and he comes in and I share with him the gospel. He gives his heart to the Lord and he cries. He just weeps. It's just so wonderful to see what God can do. And we remarried them in the church. And they had another child and they kept in the church. Now, that's a testimony for what God can do. See, at the altar, we proclaim, this is what God does. What do I do when a divorced and remarried person comes up to the altar if I were going to be involved with it? I don't know. I guess what I would say is, this is what we can do as men and women. And we don't care about the effect on the children. See, you might say, Pastor, I'm getting guilty because I've been divorced and remarried. Don't. You've asked the Lord to forgive you. You're clean. You've been forgiven. How do you help your children and how do you help the next generation? Just say, God's way is better. God's way is better. And that's why we're holding up his ideal of marriage. And we want that to be in your life. And God has forgiven us. And we're working through this issue and we're living our lives to glorify him. You go in that direction. You go in God's direction. But I hear so many people that work so hard at trying to justify their sin. But it's not only in divorce and remarriage people try to justify their sin. It's in other areas too. And you shouldn't just stop and just say, I'm wrong. I sinned against God. I was wrong. And God has forgiven me. I've repented. I've turned from my wicked ways. I don't want my children to go in this direction. That is what God calls us to do. And so when I look at this question, is it lawful to divorce? In the scriptures, no, 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 unless you have entered into a homosexual marriage, unless you've married a sister, sister-in-law, and the other people are living, that is unlawful. And that's how we need to look at it. So we're going to build strong marriages here in Church at the Rock. We're going to be a light in the darkness. We're not going to become part of the darkness. That's not what we want to do. Lord Jesus, I ask for your work to be done in our hearts and our lives, and I pray, oh Lord Jesus, that this truth would grip our lives in a powerful way. And I thank you for this. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.